Well, welcome. We're glad you're here. Good to see all of you. You young ones can go now to your designated areas. Thank you for being at LifeGate today. We're thrilled that you are. We're happy, so happy that you're with us. We know that God has a plan for you and for your children. Look at all those children. Oh, that is so good. Give those guys a hand. Yeah. Yeah. We know that God has a plan for you and for your children, and we really want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that coming to fruition, that happening for them and for you. And so we want to bless you, and we thank you for coming and being with us. We're so grateful that you are. So today is Mother's Day, right? Good. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together, and Lord, we ask you to bless us. We ask you to help us look today at motherhood. We ask you to help us, Lord, not only if we're a mother, but if we're a husband, if we're connected with a family, Lord, that has a mother. In every aspect, Lord, we pray you'll open our understanding today. I pray that as we leave here, we'll have a greater knowledge of how mothers work. What they do, how they do. Father, I pray for myself that I will speak clearly and only say what you want said. I pray for every hearer that they hear what you want heard. And I ask you to help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all of you. How many of you have a mother? I'm serious. Help me. Good. My point in that is that motherhood affects us all. We're here, of course, and we have life because of mothers, and that's great. But I don't think we understand motherhood as well as we should or could. And so what I want to do today is help us maybe get a little better understanding on that. You see, mothers literally lay their lives down for us. They give their bodies up for us. They go through all of this emotional stuff for us. And the amazing thing about that is they want to do it. They desire to do that. That's motherhood. And it amazes me how a woman desires to go through what she wants to go through. And it is a deep desire. So today we're going to talk about that some. And so I want to talk to you today. My title is Seven Wonderful Conceptions. Seven wonderful conceptions. The Bible talks of seven wonderful conceptions that I'm going to talk to you about, but every conception is wonderful, right? Your conception was wonderful, and the children that you bore, their conception was wonderful, but I want to draw from seven specific conceptions in the Bible that are truly wonderful, and I think from that we'll draw principles that we can apply to our lives and be better children, also better mothers, better fathers, better everything when it comes to the principles of motherhood. So let's get started. Oh, before I do, I got myself a note. Before I do, Robert Gay is going to be here next Sunday, Monday night, Tuesday night. Sunday morning, he'll be here, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. Now, Robert's ministry is prophetic. Robert's ministry is to minister in the prophetic gifts. So I want you to come. There will probably be personal prophecies. Well, I know there will be personal prophecies. There may be one for you. God may want to specifically minister to you. So I encourage you to come, but not just come. Bring somebody with you. Say, hey, we've got this guy coming who thinks he's a prophet. And I want you to come and let's see if he is or not. And so come anticipating and expecting something really good to happen. Go ahead and plan your schedules, if you will. But Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, Robert will be sharing and speaking and ministering to people. So, now, back to motherhood. Back to seven wonderful conceptions. I want to begin today talking about that with the mother whose name is Sarah. Sarah is a very interesting study in the Bible. She was Abraham's wife, and she went all of her life, she and Abraham went all of her life without Sarah having a child until she was 90 years old. Now, all of her life, though she was 90 years old, she never got away from wanting to have a child. Now, what's amazing to me about that is that a mother can be 200, 300 years old, but still want to have a child. The desire to have a baby, the desire to be mother, never leaves a woman. In fact, it is from that desire that she receives her true joy of life. Everything else that happens in her life up until the time she becomes a mother is just partial fulfillment and partial happiness. What was interesting about Sarah and her bringing forth a son, a child, is that she named him Laughter. She named him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And I want to show you the scripture here. It's in Genesis chapter 21, verses 6 through 7 that I'm going to be reading to you. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. God's brought me Isaac. God has brought me laughter. Now, I want to just talk about that just a second while they leave that up there, hopefully, for us. What she's saying here is, finally, I can laugh. Finally, I can really be happy. Finally, something inside of me is fulfilled and I can find a true joy. Finally, I have gotten laughter. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Not at me, but with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. See, being a mother to a woman is what truly makes them happy. Everything else in life is beneath the point of producing and bearing children and being mother. That is what brings a person happy. God created Sarah to be mother. God created her to be a mother. And though she lived 90 years old, that never left her desires. That never departed from her. Sarah desired to be a mother. In every woman, in the way you are created, your DNA is never satisfied until you're a mother. Your DNA is wired. God has wired you, created you, your soul DNA, to be mother. And no matter how old you are, that will always be your number one priority of life. Always be. God created you that way. So that's the first principle that I want to see. And we'll talk about it just a little bit more as we develop through this. The second wonderful conception that I want to talk about is from a woman whose name is Rebecca. Rebecca. Now, this power inside of a woman is extremely powerful. Rebecca became Isaac's wife, who we just talked about. Rebecca became the wife of Isaac. Rebecca lived in a household that had everything it could possibly need. Isaac received all the wealth that Abraham had, and then Isaac expanded the wealth, and Rebecca lacked nothing. Rebecca had every single thing that she could ever want except to be mother. She could not have a baby. So I want to read you this passage about Rebecca from the book of Genesis, chapter 25 and verse 21. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf, now notice how that's written, on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer. The Lord answered whose prayer? His prayer. And his wife Rebecca became pregnant. A woman needs a husband who will pray for her, especially when it's difficult becoming mother. She needs a man that will pray with her, pray for her, but not only to become mother, but after she has become mother, to do the very best job that she can possibly do. There is something about a husband's prayers that touches something that nothing else can touch. There's something about a husband's prayers that accomplishes something for a mother that nothing else can accomplish. And this is the situation here with Rebecca. It was Isaac's prayers that God responded to, and because of that, she became pregnant and had children. The point I want to develop here about this is that Isaac was extremely wealthy. He had everything possible to give to Rebecca. But nothing satisfied Rebecca because she was not mother. You know, we husbands, we need to give our wives roses, and we need to give them diamonds and houses. We need to give them everything we possibly can, clothes and cars. We need to just lavish them because they deserve it. And all of the women said, amen. Yes. But the only thing that will make her laugh and bring her complete joy is if you give her a child. Nothing satisfied Rebecca until she had a baby. It's interesting to me how Isaac prayed to the Lord. It says that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. What I saw there was something very interesting. It was more important, it seemed, to Rebecca to be a mother than it was for Isaac to be a father. You see, us guys, we are focused on conquering. We are focused on success. We are focused on things. That's what we're focused on. But a woman is focused on mothering. It is extremely important to a woman to become mother. It is a power within. It is a drive. It's the number one force in their life. I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about, you know, even in the homosexual community, where women are together. They, of course, cannot conceive. The way God has created it and makes it is that a man and a woman be together. But even the homosexual community, though they can't conceive, they do what they have to do, which is adopt. And the reason that they do this is because that force is so powerful within them that it drives them to that place. It drives them to the place where they will be mother one way or the other. It is a powerful, powerful force in a woman's life. A woman wants to be mother, and you can give her all the things that you can possibly give her. You can be the wealthiest person in the world, but until she becomes mother, she's never going to be complete, and she needs your prayer, husband. She wants your prayer. There's something that your prayer can accomplish for her to be mother that nothing else can. So let's look at another one. How about Rachel? Rachel is another woman who had trouble becoming mother, and it's another wonderful conception. Now, Rachel was the wife of Jacob. In those days, in Bible times, it was not abnormal or wrong for a man, if he could handle it and afford it, to have more than one wife. And not only would he have more than one wife, he would also have what is called concubines. Now, a concubine is a servant to the wife, but comes into the reproduction picture when, let's say, the wife has a headache or she cannot conceive. And this is the environment in which Rachel lived. This is where Rachel lived. This was her environment. She lived in this setting where everybody was becoming mother but her. Her sister was becoming mother, Leah. The concubines were becoming mothers, but Rachel could not become a mother. And this caused tremendous emotional stress on Rachel, but also in the household. When a woman cannot do what she's created to do, when she cannot bear children, when she cannot be mother, then it's an emotional upheaval for her. And during, of course, the time of her becoming mother, there's emotions, and even after the time. The whole point is that being mother is an emotional time. It messes your body up. It messes your mentality up. It messes your emotions up. There's no part of your being mother that having children does not touch. Even in Rachel's case, her time that I'm specifically pointing out was a time even before she was a mother. She wanted to be one so badly. So let me read you this scripture. It's very interesting of the emotional tensions and stress that was going on around her because she couldn't become pregnant. In Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, it says, when Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children, she became jealous of her sister. And then she said to her husband, "Give me children or I'll die." How many think that's kind of emotional? This could be even suicidal. Give me children or I'll die. That's the power, that's the force within a woman to be mother. She exclaimed to Jacob. Jacob flew into rage. Now, I know no one here has husbands like that, but Jacob flew into a rage. Great response, right, to her. Flew into rage. "Am I God?" he asked. "He is the only one able to give you children." Very emotional time, very stressful time for the whole household. Everybody was affected because Rachel could not have a baby and be mother. See, the desire to birth children is that powerful. And it brings on all of these emotional things. This jealousy happened. She anger toward the husband, anger toward God, because Rachel could not be mother. Being a mother is powerful. Well, God heard Rachel's cry, and God, the Bible says, he remembered Rachel. So let me read you this, and she did have a baby. Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 and 24 says, "Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, 'God has taken away my disgrace.'" Please note that word. "She named him Joseph and said, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" Though she would never say it, not being able to have a baby and not being able to be mother is a disgraceful thing to a woman. She feels something's wrong with her. She feels she's inadequate. And inside of her, this is going off. And so the best thing that a man can give his wife is a child, because she feels this thing happening inside of her. And Rachel did have another baby. And this baby would be named Benjamin. But what was so interesting, or what is interesting about Benjamin, is that in his birth, Rachel died. Rachel died having this baby. Mothers know this. Mothers know that becoming pregnant, desiring to be a mother, going through all of the things that they go through is this emotional upheaval. They know their bodies are going to contort. They know their emotions are going to stress out. They know everything about them is changing. But yet still, they gladly and desire to go to the door of death so that they can be mother. That's the force, that's the power that you're created with to bring forth life. And you willingly do it. You desire to do it. You start thinking about it as a child. You're playing with dolls. God has wired you to be mother. And you can live to be a 90 or 100 or 200 years old, and that desire is still going to be there. It's in your DNA. It's powerful. It's a force. Let's talk about another one. Number four, the fourth one that I want to talk about on this wonderful conception, is a woman who was married to a man named Manoah. Manoah. And we're not given her first name. We don't know what her first name was, so let's just call her Mrs. Manoah. Mrs. Manoah was just like these others, and she could not become mother. I want to say to you, God wants you to be mother. His plan for your life is to be mother. And He will send you what you need, a word of God, an angel, or whatever, because He wants you to fulfill the purpose for which you were created. Let me read you this passage. It's in Judges chapter 13 and verse 2. "A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless." That is so sad. From time to time, I hear reports that women have gotten that they're sterile. They can't be mother. It's a heartbreak. Perhaps you know some people that have heard that report. Perhaps that report's happened to you. If you do, if you know someone that this has happened to, you know the extreme measures that they went to try to become mother. You know the tremendous expense they would encounter so that they could become mother. The reason that it is because it's the number one priority of your life. And nothing that a man can give his wife is more important than our being able to give the woman a child. That is the number one thing. Well, all of this changed for Mrs. Manoah. She had a visitation from an angel of God, and it was very, very exciting as you read this passage in Judges chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Here's what it says. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean." Isn't it interesting that even back then, God was interested in prenatal care? It's taken us this long to figure that out. But God saw it even back then. A woman conceiving, and here's the point that I want to draw from this. A woman conceiving and carrying and birthing a child, and even raising the child, is an angelic experience. It's like an angelic visitation. It fascinates me that all the things you will go through, all the emotional, physical, mental things that you will go through to have a child, that's above natural. That's beyond natural. But for you to desire to do it, for you to desire to want to go through all the things you go through to bring a life forth, that's angelic. That's heavenly. That's of God. And when I see a woman, and I was thinking about this, you know, when I see a woman, say, in the final trimester of her pregnancy, it really is angelic. She glows. She's nesting. She's doing all of these motherly things so that when this life comes forth, it's ready, it's time. It's angelic. But it's also heartbreaking. Mrs. Manoah did become pregnant, and she had a son, and the son's name was Samson. Yeah, Samson's mom. And you've heard us recently talk about Samson and his life and all the heartbreak that he would have caused his mother. Oh, tremendous power, tremendous potential. But it was a life of power, but heartbreak. And how many times did Mrs. Manoah have to watch her son go and with his bondages and lust and things that he goes through, put like brass chains on his life? All the things that he was going through, gouge out his vision. All the things that he went through to really topple his whole world upon his life and crushing. You know the story of Samson. I have to believe that every time though he would do one, Mrs. Manoah would be there to try to dig him out and give him life again. Because that's what moms do. But it was a life of heartbreak. You know, and I was just thinking about that. I think of people right now who's full of potential. And I watched their mother go through this time. I watched her be angelic in her carrying and birthing this baby. But now I watch them go through times of heartbreak. As the child is captured in its lust or its appetites or its different things. And watch it gouge out his own eyes or her own eyes, losing its vision, her vision, his vision for life. And then causing the whole world to topple down on top of them. What's so sad is that eventually there's no digging them out anymore. Eventually it crushes them and destroys them. Can you imagine the heartbreak Mrs. Manoah went through? an angelic appearance. Her carrying was like an angelic visitation, but then the heartbreak that she had to experience. But you moms do that. You know it. You know it's like having an angelic experience. You're going to give life. But at the same time, you realize that there's heartbreak that's going to happen as well. Before I move on to my next one, let me recap just a minute, just to make sure we got some of the principles. You see, the number one thing, the number one purpose, priority of a woman, no matter how old she is, the thing that will bring her laughter in life is to be mother. And wealth is fun and wealth is great, and I'd rather be wealthy than poor. But wealth never satisfies the desire in a mother to be mother. Let me say that a different way. It never satisfies the desire in a woman to be mother. A woman needs her husband to pray for her. There's something about his prayers that accomplish things that nothing else can accomplish. And that's not just before she's pregnant, but during the pregnancy and even afterwards, to help her be the mother that she desires to be. It's angelic. It's an angelic experience, a heavenly experience where you get to bring forth life, but it's heartbreaking. It's a tremendous emotional time for you. Give me a baby or I die. It's a tremendous moment in your life. And yet you know that you would go to the very door of death to do this. That's mother. That's what your mother did for you. That's what my mother did for me. Knowing all of this, she still did it. Because there's a power that's created in you by God to be mother. Let's look at my fifth one. The fifth one is Hannah. The Bible tells us the wonderful conception that Hannah experienced as she was married to a man named Elkanah. Now, Elkanah was a great guy. And he took his family to church, and he was a good person. He was talking of Hannah. He loved Hannah. Hannah was obviously a beautiful person and a caring person. But Hannah, again, could not be mother. The bad thing about Hannah's story is that she was mocked and taunted because she couldn't have children. It's a sad story. In church. Let me read it to you. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, to church. Hannah would finally be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "What's the matter, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be so sad just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? I'm going to take a drink before I finish this one. Elkanah, you really are a good man. You really do love Hannah. You're a wonderful provider. You're obviously pretty wealthy. But Elkanah, if you think that you're more important to Hannah than her children, you are living in a fantasy world. And you have no understanding of your wife. You don't have a clue to her needs. No, Elkanah, you are not more important than her children." Now, I know that goes against the grain a little bit, guys. But think, if you force her to choose between you and those children, you might not like the answer. She's going to say, "You're a big boy. You can take care of yourself. I'm going to take care of my babies." My wife loves me. There is no doubt. She's repeated over and over again, nearly 40 years now, how much she loves me. But when it comes to those babies, and now grandbabies, hey, I'm a smart guy. I sit in counseling sessions a lot, you know, doing what I do with families. I don't do much now. I try to help them get help with other people so that I won't know certain situations and it won't hinder me sharing from here and helping others. But I would sit with people in counseling sessions, and most of it is always marital. Most counseling is. And I would hear a statement like this be made. We get along fine, except for the children. We get along fine until it comes to the kids. Duh. Wake up, big boy. Let me give you some eyes of understanding. She loves you. And she intends to spend the rest of her life with you. She will make you happy as long as you love her children. But if you start being mean to those kids, and you start abusing those kids, and you bring her to a place and force her to choose between you and those kids, you are not going to like the answer. No, Elkanah, you are not more important to her than her children. Now, us guys live in this fantasy world. We think that we're number one. You better look around. You are not the center of her world. She cooks for you. She cleans for you. She does laundry for you. She'll do anything you ask her. But those children are the center of her world. Elkanah, wake up. You see, a woman needs to know that her husband realizes that. To be sensitive to her needs and to what she was created to do. And the deep drive inside of her to be mother. That's not weird and that's not wrong, Elkanah. That's how she is made. That's why she is made. Well, back to Hannah. Hannah did have a job. She went to church and she prayed. Let's read this. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11 says, Hannah was in deep anguish. She was at the altar. She was praying. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Down deep she was praying. She was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow. Would you say vow back to me? Vow. O Lord Almighty, if you will look down upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you, and he will be yours for his entire lifetime. Hannah prayed and asked for a child, and specifically a son. And then she made a vow. And she says, if you will give him to me, I will make certain that I keep him in a place where he will be able to hear your plan for his life. See, we've got to realize God really does have a plan for our children. And we've got to give them back to the Lord so that he will be able to talk to them and tell them the plan he has for them. I mean, think about Samuel. Most of you know the story. She brought him back and gave him to Eli, and he was raised in the tabernacle. And it was in the tabernacle, in church, where God spoke to him. Samuel, Samuel, he says, finally, after three times, yes, Lord. It is in the place where God has for your children that he will hear the plan that God has for their life. What God wants every mother to do is make certain that their children are given back to the Lord or serve the Lord all their lives. If so, then they will have the best life possible because God has got the best plan possible for them. And what all mothers need to do is make sure that their children are raised that way. I want to read on just a little bit more here. In 1 Samuel, there's one more point that I want to make sure we get here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20. And it says, and in due time. In what? In due time. she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him in due time. It amazes me how some women can, like, pass their husband in the hallway and just brush against him and become pregnant. And then it amazes me how some women try and try and try and can't be mother. See, it's due time. It's due time. Let me give you this. When you study the due time babies in the Bible, when you study Isaac, when you study Jacob, when you study Samuel, when you study John the Baptist, or when you study Jesus, a due time baby has a special purpose. Every time there is a due time baby, that baby has a special anointing and a special calling to change the world in which they live. Hannah didn't just go home that night and become pregnant. It was in due time. In due time. A lot of times we have to wait for God's time. We have to trust God about our babies. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep going to church. Come to the altars. But in due time, you will reap if you faint not. That is not a scripture connected with pregnancy, but it works. So, okay, let's look at number six. My sixth example of a wonderful conception is Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a New Testament example. She was married to a preacher named Zachariah. Now, Zachariah, Zach, and Liz had gotten pretty old. They were well in age. We're going to read the scripture. And again, Elizabeth was one of these due time people. It was a due time for her to have a baby. Let me read you the scripture. It's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. One day, Zach was in church, and he was doing his duties. And an angel of God showed up. Now, this wasn't just any old angel. This is Gabriel. This is big angel. And Gabriel comes to tell Zachariah something. And it's interesting. Let me read it to you in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zachariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now remember, he's very old. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, which was abnormal. We'll talk about that in a little bit. He will be a joy and a delight. Would you say a joy and a delight back to me? A joy and a delight. What are children supposed to be? A joy and a delight. And many will rejoice. He'll just not be a joy and a delight to you. He's going to be a joy and a delight to a lot of people because of his birth. It's interesting that Zach never stopped praying. Even though he was very old, he never stopped praying for children. Again, that point. Never stop. You don't know what God's got going on. You don't know that you're a due time person. You don't know what God's got happening for you. Never stop praying for a child. Come to the altar. Cry your heart out. Pray down deep. But realize God's in control, and that if you'll keep on praying, God's going to answer your prayers. Never give up and never stop praying if you want a child. Now, children are to be a joy and a delight. Now, I realize that in some of our homes, it's not that way. But I want it to be, and it's supposed to be. I want you to see your children, the joy and the delight that Judy and I see our children. There were few times that our children were not joy and delight to us. And we rejoice in their lives now. They help us do what we do now. We adore them. They are wonderful, wonderful people. And I want you to experience that as well. And one day, if you continue to do it right, even if it's not today, it will be. When you do it right, children are a joy and a delight. The rest of the story here about Liz and Zach is amazing. Let me tell you what's happening. Zach is in the temple, and he was doing the altar of incense, and Gabriel shows up and tells Zach he's going to have the baby. Your prayer's been answered, and you're going to have the son. You're going to name him John. Well, Zach doubts it, and Zach comes back. He's about to mess the whole thing up, is what he's about to do. He doesn't believe Gabriel. You get the picture? I mean, here he is in church, and an angel shows up. That's a good place for an angel to show up, right? He's in church, and he's working in church, and an angel shows up, but he doesn't believe the angel. Now, I want to read this to you. It's in Luke 1, 18 and 20. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure?" "I don't believe you," is what he's saying. "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "You don't know who I am. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." And now, I am going to shut you down. You are not going to mess this thing up. And now, you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at due time, at their proper time. Now, you got to get this. Zach was about to mess it up. It took faith for Elizabeth to conceive. And what Zach was about to do was go home and say, "Baby, I had the strangest experience today. You know, this guy shows up and he says he's Gabriel. He says he's an angel. And he says we're going to have a baby. Can you believe that? You know, you're old, woman. I'm old, and I don't really know if I want a baby. It's going to mess our life up. You know, we got a little nest egg here, and things are going pretty smoothly. And, you know, a baby's really going to change our lives. I don't know. I don't think that's true. I just don't think it's going to happen that way." Zach was about to mess it up. And so what did the angel do? He shut Zach down. "Zach, you're not going to mess it up. You're not going to even be able to talk until after it's all over." What's my point? What am I trying to draw from this? Mothers, fathers, everyone, make certain that there are not negative words around your children. Make sure, parents, that you never tell your child that he or she is dumb. Make sure, parents, that you never tell your child that they will never amount to anything. Words that should come out of your mouth during the pregnancy and while the child is alive should be nothing but words of encouragement, telling them how good they are, how smart they are, how much they can accomplish, how they can do anything they want to do. And if you don't, God will shut you down because you don't know the precious cargo you got. Every one of our children has a calling upon their lives, and you don't know what that child's going to become. And God is not going to let you mess His plan up. You be careful with your words. So Zach goes home, and he can't talk. But he's got the message. He wanted the sign. He got one, didn't he? He goes home and says, "Give me a pad," and starts writing. Tells her what happened. Well, Elizabeth got the message. She completely talked differently. Man, in fact, she got away from every negative thing that could possibly come upon that child while she was carrying him. And then I believe the whole life changed afterwards because Zechariah got his mouth right. Let me show you what Elizabeth did. verse 24 of Luke chapter 1. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion. What'd she do? She got away from all that negative stuff. Mama, get your kid into seclusion if there's negative stuff being said. Do you realize that baby can hear inside of you? The baby can hear all of the fussing and all the fighting and all the cussing and all the things that are going on. We think so much about prenatal care. We need to think about spiritual care. That baby can hear. She went into seclusion, and look how she talked. She went to seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. We got to get smart about this. We got to put good words on our kids. Dad, when you get angry, you got to watch your words. You got to guard them. Mom, when you get mad, you got to guard your words. Put good words on your kids and they will become something great. Elizabeth totally changed the way she talked. Now, Zechariah did too. We finished the story up. Zechariah did. Elizabeth got to be mom, but Zechariah got his mouth back and he got his life back. Let me read this to you. Let me set it up first. Zechariah, the baby's born. John the Baptist is born. And so they're about to do the circumcision on the eighth day. And so they're asking Liz, what are we going to call him? Because Zach can't talk. What are we going to call him? And Liz says his name's going to be John. She said, can't be John. They said, he can't be John. There's nobody in your whole family named John. He's got to be Zechariah Jr. No, he's going to be John. The angel said he's going to be John. He's going to be John. So they went to Zechariah and asked him, what's the baby going to be named? He says, give me a tablet and I'll tell you. They give him a tablet, he writes it down. His name will be John. And immediately he could talk. Immediately he got his life back because immediately he got his words right. Let me show you this. In Luke 1:63, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately. His mouth was open and his tongue was loose, and he began to speak praising God. The whole thing changed. And if you're familiar with the story, and if you'll read it sometime, you'll see, man, he is going to be great. He's going to accomplish great exploits. He is going to do things that nobody else has ever done. Man, he is going to return the parents' love to the children, the children to the parents. Man, he's going to be like Elijah. And he got his tongue back and he got his life back. You see, a lot of times our life goes crazy because of how we talk to our kids. God will shut you down. That is precious cargo. And you don't know the plans that God has for them. Guard your mouth. Amen. Okay. One more. Last one. Is this okay? Like this? Number seven, Mary, who had the conception that is more wonderful than any conception. Right? You agree with that? You think that Mary's conception was the most wonderful conception that ever took place? Do you? Talk to me. Is Mary's conception wonderful? Is it the most wonderful conception that's ever happened? Yes, it is. No. Your conception, right, was the most wonderful. Well, Mary's conception brought Jesus. And let me read you the passage that I've selected to read here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married. In other words, she wasn't married yet to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Mary was a very young woman. How old? Give me some numbers. How old do you think Mary may have been? What? 14, 13, okay. Any others? Well, obviously, we all think that she's kind of young. I wrote down 15 to 19. She probably may have been a little younger than that, but she was young. That's my point. And she was pregnant. And she wasn't married. But inside of her was the greatest plan that God had ever given. Inside of her was the greatest conception that had ever taken place. She wasn't married. And she was young. She had the favor of God, but she was pregnant. She was chosen of God, but she got pregnant. Can you imagine the disgrace, the taunting that she went through? Can you imagine what her family had to go through? See, your daughter's pregnant. Sad, huh? What about Joseph? Bless his heart. Knew it wasn't his. See, I'm going to try to say something, and you got to hear what I'm trying to say more than you hear what I say. Society truly frowns on young pregnancies, and for the most part, it should. But God is God, or He isn't. God had a plan, and sometimes God's plan does not fit into our mentalities. This was a very religious society. See, God's plan does not fit into religion. God's plan was in a young girl's tummy. She was young, and she wasn't married, and she was pregnant. Now, what I'm trying to say to us is that we've got to find God's plan and get into God's plan rather than His plan making sense to us. And if we do, we'll expand our lives and our boundaries and our understanding of how He functions. And we've got to be good parents. We've got to guard our children. We do. But sometimes even in the best of parenting, you have situations. Now, the reason I'm saying this is that perhaps this happened to you. You had an unplanned pregnancy. Perhaps this happened to someone that you love or care about. What I'm trying to tell you is that God still has favor on you. God has a plan for that baby. You may not understand it. Society may not. Society may look down on it. But God's got a plan. I want to encourage you, if this happened to you, or if you know someone that you love that it happened to, then I want you to encourage them. God's got a plan. It may not fit into your mentality, but God's got something going on. One last point on this, and then I'm closing. You see, God did select Mary. He chose Mary. She was highly favored. But He also chose Joseph. Mama, if you're going to be the best mama you can be, you need to get the best husband you can get to be the best daddy you can provide for your children. When you select a husband, you have got to select somebody that will be a great father. Don't select him because he's cute, or he's got a nice car, or he's got good clothes. You select him because he's going to be a good father for your children, of which you are going to lay down your life. To be the best mother you can be, you need to have the best father you can provide for your children. It's an extremely serious issue. Joseph was the one who would be the example for Jesus. He would be the one who would be the provider and the disciplinarian. Mary did well. And if you'll be selective, here's what will happen to you. If you'll get the right guy, you'll come up with a guy who understands that your laughter is in your children. You'll come up with a guy who you know understands that inside of you is this tremendous desire to bring forth a child, and that in that, you become happy. You'll come up with a guy that understands that they want to give you roses and flowers and cars and houses and clothes. They want to lavish you with stuff, but they still understand they need to pray for you. And they need to help you be the best mother you can be if you're selective. If you get the right guy, what you're going to come up with is somebody who understands you're going to go through all kinds of emotional upheavals. That you're going to get mad at him, at God, at people, because you want to have a baby. But they'll understand, and they'll help you through it. And they'll understand that you're literally going to the door of death to give them a child. If you make the right selection. If you make the right selection, you get the right guy, the right husband who's going to be the father of your children. You do this well. You're going to have a guy who thinks you're an angel. And rather than being ugly when you get pregnant, he's going to see an angel bringing life. He's going to be there when you go through heartbreaks. He's going to be there when you go through tough times. He's going to be there to help you dig him out or her out and give him life again. If you do it right, if you make the right selection. If you do it right and you make the right selection, you're going to understand that you have somebody who's going to be praying for you and never stop praying for you, but also is going to speak positive words over your child. Who's going to be positive about life. Going to tell your kids how great they are, how wonderful they are. You're going to tell them all the things they're going to do and brag about them to everybody else. If you make the right selection. If you make the right selection, even though you had an unplanned pregnancy, they're going to stick with you. They're going to be there for you. They're going to be supportive. Even if they don't know whose it is. If you make the right selection. You see, to be a great mom, you need a great husband. And the greatest thing I have ever given to my wife is to be a great father for her children. And to be a great grandfather for her grandchildren. Everything else comes down the line. Seven wonderful conceptions. And you know what? Your conception is just as wonderful. And the conception of your children is just as wonderful. The conception of your grandchildren are just as wonderful. God has a plan for them. God's got a purpose for you, and you have the favor of God on your life. Happy Mother's Day. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? I've not always been this smart. And I've not always been the father and the grandfather that I am now. What changed my life was coming to Jesus Christ, was serving Him, wanting to know Him. And if you don't know Him, then you're never going to be the best father you can be, and you're never going to have the best life you can have. I want to offer it to you right now. It's a simple thing. You just pray a prayer and you say, Lord, I want to come into your kingdom. I want you to be Lord of my life. And I will serve you. I believe that you rose from the dead. And that now you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you begin serving Him. And your life begins changing along the way. And you can have the greatest life you can imagine. So I want to do that now. I don't know where you are. I don't know some of you. I don't know if you're saved or what far from God or what's going on in your life. Or maybe you got away from God. Doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is right now. What's God telling you to do right now? What is your relationship with the Lord? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. And if you want to come into the kingdom of God right now, and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I just want to know that God's working on you. I want you to raise your hand up real high so I can see it. I see it. I see that hand. Any others? I see.